Now, would you please help me welcome to the stage Erin Chevalier, our missions coordinator.
Thank you, Pastor Joshua. I was doing some math while the Easter Bunny was up here, and I realized that Pastor Joshua and Kristen and I go back almost 20 years. Almost, 2019, right? 99 is when I went to college. Basically, that... No, I didn't. I went to college in 99. No, it was definitely 99. We can have this discussion later. But I guess the point of that is that we're kind of old. We're getting kind of old. So it's been almost 20 years. Anyway, that is totally irrelevant to what I'm saying tonight. But we are continuing World Outreach Month, Emphasis Month, on Wednesdays. I know we've kind of wrapped it up on Sunday mornings, but we're going to keep it going here on Wednesday nights for another week or two. And so thank you, Pastor Joshua, for giving me the chance to speak to you all and share tonight. I want to begin by praying, so will you just open this night with prayer with me right now. God, we thank you for your heart for the world. We thank you for your plan to reach us. We thank you that you have pursued each of us and that we have the chance to know you. We pray tonight that you would speak to us about what you're doing around the world and how you want to include us in that, God. Amen. All right, so I want to jump right in tonight. I have a lot that I want to cover, and I definitely don't want to take away any time from small groups because I love time with my small group. Who loves time with their small group? Yes. So I want to begin by sharing an experience that I had where God really began to shape my heart and I guess give me passion for what he is doing around the world. And it happened when I was in college and I was traveling with a group of college students in London. And one of the days that we were there, we went to visit what is locally known as the Neasden Temple. It is one of the largest Hindu temples outside of India, and it's up there on the screen, so that's in London. And so when I entered as a tourist, and many, many people visit this building each day as tourists because it really is architecturally stunning. It's a beautiful building. And so I entered as a tourist, but at the same time, there were, is that me that's making that noise? Okay, got it. I can't tell with this microphone, so I might have some moments where I look confused, and it's just because I don't know what I'm hearing. So anyway, I entered as a tourist, but at the same time, there were also many people who were entering to worship. They were entering to worship the many Hindu gods that were represented within this temple. And so we were all entering at the same time, except I joined a tour group with a tour guide who began to walk me through the building and tell me all kinds of really interesting statistics about the temple itself. And as I looked around, I learned that it had been made of over 5,000 tons of Bulgarian limestone and Italian marble, and that it had taken hundreds of craftsmen, thousands of hours, to do the intricate wood carvings that are going to be on the screen here in a minute. And so it had taken a lot of work and a lot of effort to build this beautiful building. And in addition, the tour guide shared that it had cost $15 million to build the temple, and that that entire amount had been donated by the local Hindu community. It was all given. And in addition, it took hundreds of volunteers, I guess, to staff and run the building and clean the building, but again, all volunteers. So this was a very devout community of Hindu followers. And so I'm walking around, I'm looking at these beautiful mosaics and wood carvings, and there's just so much to see. And then we walk into another area where I see these statues, like ornately dressed mannequins. They're going to be up on the screen here in a minute, too. And the tour guide explained that these statues that I was seeing were Hindu gods, and that when they put these statues together, that there were Hindu holy men who had done different rituals and prayed over these statues, so that in the end, this was not just a statue, this was the actual Hindu god. And so each day, these gods that you can see behind me, that's pictures directly from the temple. Each day, those gods, they wake them up, they bathe them and dress them. They feed them 3 meals a day, and you could see there were platters of food in front of all of the different statues. And then at the end of the day, they put them to bed. I don't know what that all looks like, but the point is that these are deities, these are gods, and they are treated as such. And there were people in front of the statues, and they were kneeling. Some of them had their heads to the ground, so bowing. Some of them had brought things to offer and put in front of the statues. And there was a line of people waiting for their turn. And as I looked at that, as a follower of Jesus, I began to feel just this heavy weight. I realized what I was seeing was deception. I was seeing Satan was reigning in this place, and he had deceived the people that were here into thinking that they could find what they need from these statues. And I was feeling just the darkness of that place. And in that moment, though, I caught the eye of a little girl off to the side, and she was with probably her mom, I'm guessing, and her mom was bowing in front of one of the statues. And the little girl was on her knees, and she was facing the statue, but she was doing what little, you know, two-year-olds do. She was wiggling all around and looking every which way, and she turned around, and our eyes met. And she smiled at me, and she had a really cute, dimply smile, and I smiled at her, and then she waved at me, and I waved at her, and I got distracted by this little interaction with this little girl. And then her mom noticed that she was goofing around, and I watched her mom very gently correct her. The mom took her daughter's shoulders and turned her so that she was facing the statue, and then she gently put her hand on the back of the little girl's head, and she pushed the little girl's head down so that she was bowing face to the ground in front of the statue. And when I saw that, I had several thoughts that went through my head. The first thing is, she is being taught to bow. She's being taught to worship the statue. And that was quickly followed with the thought, she's never going to know anything else. This is all she will know, is that when she, as she's growing up throughout her life, when she's looking for help or purpose, when she's struggling, when she needs anything, what she will know to do is to come to this temple and to get on her knees and to bow in front of what I know is an inanimate object that can do nothing for her. And she will never have the chance to know the God who created her, who loves her, who died for her and redeemed her, who is the one that can meet all of her needs. She's never going to have a chance. She's not going to know that. And in that moment, I began to fervently pray for this little girl, that God would reveal himself to her, that he would put people in her life that to speak to her, that she would have the chance to know the one true God. And to this day, that little girl represents to me what it looks like to be deceived, to grow up in darkness, to grow up separated from God without any hope of knowing. And that is true for billions of people around the world, people that are trying to do the right thing. They're looking for help. The Bible says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men, that we are looking for something. People are looking for something, and Satan's like, here's a God. He's a statue. You can pray to him. Come here. That is true all over the world. Thankfully, that's not the end. God didn't make us and then leave us on our own and let Satan just keep us in the dark. He has a plan to reveal himself to us. He has a plan. And the Bible says in Revelation 7:9, at the very end of the Bible, it says that there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation when God returns. He is going to take people from all around the world, all these dark places, and he is going to bring them to himself, and they are going to know him. So he has a plan for that. And we can see in the Bible that God can reveal himself in many different ways. He can give people dreams while they sleep. He can give people visions while they're awake. He can speak to people in an audible voice. We see that happen. But what we see most of all in the Bible, especially in the New Testament after Jesus has come, is that God chooses to use people. He chooses to use you and me, to use us, to tell other people about him. That when we come to know him and we have a relationship with him, people are drawn to that in us. And we want to tell them about Jesus. So that is his plan. And all of our world outreach partners also known as missionaries. And I'm just going to say missionaries tonight because that's only one word as opposed to three. So our missionaries are all very familiar with the Great Commission. And I want to make sure that every single one of you are familiar with the Great Commission in the Bible as well, because it applies to every single one of us. So in the Bible, in, where am I in my notes? So in Matthew 28:19, after Jesus has died, risen from the dead, and then is getting ready to go to heaven to be with God the Father, he gathers his followers around him and he gives them a mission. He gives them a task. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." He says, you guys, go. Go tell people who I am. But he says, I'm going with you. I'll always be with you. He's going with us. We're not alone. But he wants to include us in telling people the best news ever, so that they can move out of that place of darkness and deception into a place of light and relationship with God. So tonight, as we discuss, we are going to take some time and kind of dive into the lives of our missionaries and what their lives look like on a day-to-day basis and how they are sharing the love of Jesus in just practical ways. And we do this, if you've been around, you'll see on Sunday mornings we'll do quick video updates from our missionaries. But we often don't have a lot of time to talk about what are they doing and what are the ways that there are some things that all of our missionaries that are doing are kind of the same, no matter where they're located. So we're going to dive into the lives of our missionaries in some more detail, and then we're going to talk about how God wants to include us in what he's doing around the world. So I want to start tonight with a video from the archives. Back in 2013, one of our missionaries, Nathan and Brianna Martin, sent me one of my favorite missionary videos. I can't help it, I'm a little partial to this one. And it came to my mind when I was thinking about tonight, because what they do in this video is they walk through a week in their life, what they do every single day. So we're going to watch this video tonight and then use it to kind of discuss what our missionaries do. But a little bit of background about Nathan and Brianna. They are really near and dear to us because they were a part of ECIC. Back when we met at Ingalls Elementary, they were here with us. And the video's starting now, so maybe I'll just stop talking and let... It's okay. You can... All right. I'll go back to explaining. So they were a part of ECIC, and then God ended up calling them to go to Cambodia, and they are in a rural village outside of Phnom Penh, about an hour outside of Phnom Penh. And right now they have two kids. In this video, their first is just pretty little. So let's take a minute and go ahead and watch it now. I love that video. I think we could bring it back every year, right? It's a good one. As you can see there, Nathan and Brianna Martin and our missionaries, there's three things that I'm going to pick out of that video that all of our missionaries really are doing in some way, shape, or form. Of course, it really looks different based on where they're located and what the needs of the people are, what the culture is, and what the kind of the spiritual climate is in those places. But the first thing that we can see that Nathan and Brianna are doing and all of our missionaries look to do is to meet practical needs. For Nathan and Brianna, this was education. Where they're located. It was coming alongside of teachers, providing teacher training and libraries and literacy and things like that. But for some of our other missionaries, it can look very different. And a lot of our missionaries call this compassion ministries. So if we move over to Nicaragua and talk about Ken and Kendra Doubt, in Nicaragua, where they are located, there are many, many people around them that do not have enough food to eat. There is a dump very near to where Ken and Kendra live, where hundreds of people live in this dump. So they have no consistent access to healthy food. So for Ken and Kendra, they're a part of a feeding center where every day people can come and get a hot meal and hear that Jesus loves them. Also, a very, very practical need, but a huge need in Nicaragua is that in order to go to school, you have to have a uniform. And the uniform costs, I think it's $15 or $20 US dollars. But to many families, that is impossible. There is no way they can buy their child a uniform to go to school. And so Ken and Kendra identified that need, and they started raising money to buy uniforms. And so they are, every school year, able to give away hundreds of uniforms that will allow children to go to school, which is going to change their life, change the trajectory of their life. So that's what it looks like in Nicaragua. If we move over to Mozambique and look at Joel and Adrian Charest, when they arrived in Mozambique, they realized that a lot of the villages where they were serving and reaching people did not have access to clean water. So people were either walking for miles and miles and miles to a well, or they were drinking contaminated water and getting sick. So they came along with another organization to provide clean water, to drill wells in different communities so that people have water. So again, Jesus is all about helping, right? And about showing love by meeting needs and taking care of the poor and the oppressed. His heart is for them. And so our missionaries look to do the same thing. And as they're doing those things, they are building relationships, which is number two. If I would say this one has stars all next to it, because relationship building is the center to what all of our missionaries do. Because how are you going to tell someone about Jesus if you don't know them, and if they don't know you, and if you're not living your life in a way that you're sitting down and talking to people and spending time with people? And so our missionaries, being a missionary is their full-time job. That is why we support them financially, so that they can live their life at a pace that allows them to spend lots of time talking to people. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, Kristen shared about how Jesus, he reached people by being available and by keeping a slow pace, right? He was available. If someone wanted to talk to him, he would stop. He was willing to be interrupted and willing to stop. And our missionaries, they do many things. I mean, clearly their lives are not slow by any means, but they seek to live their life in a way where if anyone wants to talk to them and wants to, when they're going to the market, someone wants to invite them in for tea and it turns into a two-hour conversation, that's a success. That's what they're looking for, opportunities to know people and spend time with people. And this can come in so many creative forms. Right now for Nathan and Brianna, they have two groups meeting in their home. One is a group of preschoolers where Brianna is homeschooling. She's homeschooling her kids, and all the neighborhood kids notice. And so they are now, one day a week, she has all the neighborhood kids in their home, and she's doing a little homeschool for them. And their parents come, and they're spending time together. They're getting to know each other. And Nathan plays the guitar, and there's a bunch of young men around that wanted to learn to play the guitar. So he said, come on in. We'll do once a week. We'll get together. I'll teach you how to play the guitar. We'll play worship songs and sit around and talk. So just looking for ways to build relationships and spend time together. If we move over back, if we go back to Mozambique for a minute, Joel and Adrian Charest, they do a lot of this relationship building through sports. Their heart is really for the kids of Mozambique, the young adults that are not being parented and do not have people caring for them. And so these kids are outside, and what do kids love to do? They love to kick a soccer ball around. So how easy is that? They go out all the time with soccer balls, and they run soccer clinics, and they play with the kids. And then they gather them together, they give them a snack, and sit down and talk to them and tell them that Jesus loves them. So it can be so simple, but it's all really about being able to have relationships and spend time with people. The third thing that we see Nathan and Brianna doing, that all of our missionaries do, and I want to point out, is that when our missionaries go to a country, if there is a church there, if there are believers there already, followers of Jesus, they want to come alongside of that church and offer support and encouragement and work with that church. They don't want to come in and say, oh, we're starting a church over here. They want to work with the existing church. In Cambodia, this looks like a house. It looks like a house where there's one family that has come to know Jesus. And so they meet in this church, in this house. This is their house church. But you see that Nathan was meeting with Bura, the head of that family. Each week he meets with him so that Boo-Rah can give the message. Boo-Rah is a new believer. He has very limited Bible training. His Bible training actually comes from Nathan. But the point is that Nathan's training him so that he can be the teacher. Because what Nathan and Brianna want to see is a Cambodian church with a Cambodian pastor full of Cambodians. That's the idea. It's not that our missionaries want to go in and take over and be in charge. Ken and Kendra Doubt, when they went to Nicaragua, the first thing they did was they went to the Assemblies of God Church, which is the name of our movement. They went to that church and they said, how can we serve you? How can we help you and work with you and work underneath your leadership? In Mozambique, Joel and Adrian Charest, they went to the local churches, and the local churches, which do exist in Mozambique, said, we need help. The pastor said, we don't have any training. We don't have discipleship materials. We don't know how to train people up to be followers of Jesus. So Joel and Adrian said, we can do that. They provide pastor training, and they also provide curriculum so that the pastors can then do this type of a thing, do a discipleship night at their church, so that the people there can be growing. So lots of different ways that it looks in different countries based on what's there. I want to shift and target one more of our missionary families that are in a really different location. So far we've talked about either more rural locations or more impoverished locations, but there are people everywhere that need Jesus. And so I want to talk about Dennis and Jenny Duncan. Their picture is going to go up on the screen here for a minute too, because they're in a really different location and scenario. Dennis and Jenny, some background on them, they were pastors here in the United States. They were actually church planters, which means they would start churches, get them going, and then a lot of times they'd go somewhere else and start another church that was really their gifting and their strength. And so they got to the point where their kids were almost grown, and they could have been settling into a church to stay. They maybe could be thinking about retirement in not too long, but instead they decided to take just the gifts that God had given them and their years of experience and take it to Turkey, to a country where there are very, very few churches and very few believers. And so they have been living for the past 3 years in Antalya, which is the fastest growing city in Turkey. And it's a modern city, like Starbucks and McDonald's modern. This is a modern city. There's not a lot of like practical needs that need to be met here. But what you would find in this city is that there's many people from the Middle East, from North Africa, that have come to Turkey, and they are looking for better jobs and to further their education. And they're lonely. They're far from home, and they're far from their culture and their community, and so they're looking for connections. And so Dennis and Jenny knew that this would be a place where they could reach not only Turkish people, but people from other nations that are living there. And they knew that it was going to be all about relationships. And so they said, when they were getting ready to go, this is what they said is their plan. Our plan is to make connections, build friendships and trust, make ourselves available, start spiritual conversations, share the gospel and spiritual truths, and make disciples that go and do the same. That's pretty much the Great Commission again, right? That's what they're doing. So they showed up in Turkey basically saying, we just want to talk to people. If we're going to start this church, we need to get people interested in Jesus so that they'll be willing to come. So they looked at every single thing that they did as an opportunity to connect with people. So like walking out of their apartment building, walking down the street, getting a coffee, going for a walk, going to the grocery store. They basically tried to spend as much time as possible out of their apartment, out in a place where they could meet people. And so then they got creative because they realized that they needed to be able to sit down with people and have longer conversations. And so they were looking online, and they found that people would advertise different social groups. Like they'd say, hey, if you want to meet for coffee at Starbucks, we're doing that at this time. And so they decided they would just start showing up and crashing some of these social groups. So they would show up, and they said the first one they went to was at Starbucks. It was five young people from Afghanistan, Egypt, the Ukraine, and a couple from Turkey. They sat down and they talked to them for 3 hours. they're talkers, which is really their spiritual gift, I think, because they can connect with people that way. So they just kept doing this. They kept showing up at these groups and meeting people and then trying to follow up with them. And then they thought, let's just start our own social group. We're going to advertise it online, and we're going to say that we love Jesus, or that we're going to say we're followers of Jesus, and that we're going to talk about the Bible, and we're going to have spiritual discussions, and we're going to see what happened. and people showed up. They've had up to 25 people show up at their groups, and then they started doing other activities to just get to know people. They said, let's go on a hike, or have a barbecue, or have a game night, and people showed up. And so as they've been getting ready to launch their church, which did launch, it started in September, people are coming. And these are people that they have created relationships with from the ground up. And they have like searched for these people. They have prayed and searched for these people. But there is now the first church in Antalya that has started. Dennis and Jenny, they're coming back for like 6 months. And then they're going back to another location in the city to plant another church. So lots of different ways to connect with people, to share the love of Jesus. But it really all comes back down to relationships. That is all, what it's all about, and we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that here in Lynn and Revere, and we could spend the rest of the night or many nights talking about how God wants to use us right where we're at. But tonight is about world missions, so we're going to focus on how God can use us in what he's doing around the world. So I want to transition to that as we wrap up tonight. This would be a good time, Pastor Joshua, if you want to pass out those missions booklets. So that everyone has one, those will start coming around. So I want to talk about some practical ways that you can be more involved in world missions. And this is not a step-by-step process that I'm going to go through, but one thing really may naturally lead to another. So the first thing that you can do is to learn. You are doing that tonight. You have been doing that on all of these Wednesday nights where we've been talking about what the Bible says about missions. You do this on Sunday mornings when we show missions videos and when you pull a missions newsletter out of your bulletin. It's being aware of what our missionaries are doing and what God is doing around the world. And you can also do this when you are watching, when you're just watching the news and being exposed to things, you can watch it through the lens of how is this going to affect followers of Jesus? How is this going to affect missionaries in this country? So being aware of what is going on around the world. There's also a lot of great online resources, and I could spend a lot of time on that, but I'm going to highlight one tonight because it's my favorite, and it's a really easy, good one, and Kristen's going to put up a screenshot of the Operation World website. So when I was growing up, Operation World was a book, a big old book, and what Operation World is that every single day, there is a different country that is featured. Now it's on the website. Used to be in a book, but how hard is it to keep a book updated on what's going on around the world, right? So they were always coming out with new editions of this book, or I'd be like using the book and realizing it was, you know, 10 years old, and how updated could this information be? But now, with modern technology and the way our world is connected, there is a website, operationworld.org. There is also an app that you can download on your phone. And what this app does is that every single day you can read about a different country. It gives you an overview about the country and the population and current events in the country. It tells you what percentage of the country know Jesus. It tells you how many missionaries are in the country. It tells you what the country needs. And it tells you how people are responding to the gospel. It's just tons and tons of good information. And it's great in helping you to learn about what's going around in the world and to pray, which is my next point. So first is learning, and second is praying. Our missionaries, they ask us, they plead with us to pray for them. When our missionaries come to us and they're asking us to join their support team, they always say, we need prayer support and we need financial support. We need both of those things. Because our missionaries know that they can do all the right things. They can raise all their money. They can buy a plane ticket and pack their suitcases and make the move overseas. They can start meeting people. But if they're not asking God to use them and relying on his power and strength, nothing's going to happen. And I realize that the verse I have in my notes is the same one that Nathan had in the video at the end, where in the Bible, Paul, who is one of the first missionaries, talks about the fact that it's all God. So Paul did all these amazing things for God. He traveled all over the place, told all kinds of people about Jesus. But so he would plant these seeds of telling people about Jesus, and then other people would come along beside him, and they would continue to teach people. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:7, he says, I planted the seed, Apollos, who's another church leader, watered it. So I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but it's God who makes it grow. It all comes back to God moving. And when our missionaries are going to these countries, a lot of these places are really spiritually dark. The people, like in the Hindu temple, are deceived, and maybe there's no one that has ever even known Jesus or spoken his name there. And so when our missionaries and our children, their children walk into that place, they have a target on their head because Satan doesn't want them there. He doesn't want them bringing the light of Jesus, the truth, into where he has successfully deceived them. So Satan tries to attack our missionaries. He can attack their health, he can discourage them, he can make governments rise up against them. He is going after them. But you know what? God is going before our missionaries. And when we pray for them, we are part of giving them a covering, of moving that target, of diverting Satan's arrows, and giving them the favor and the protection and the things that they need in those countries. And so there is so much power when we pray together. And that is why our missionaries ask us to pray. And they also, when they send out their newsletters, which are in the bulletin on missions months, on our mission Sundays, they ask for specific requests because they know that God can reveal himself to people by answering their prayers. And so I want to share with you something directly out of Nathan and Brianna's newsletters this past year. Because what happened is in June of last year, Nathan asked us to pray specifically for justice for a widow in their community. So he put that in his newsletter, and then in August, his next newsletter, he followed up with this, and I'm reading directly from his newsletter. In June, we ask you to pray for Srey Leng's family, because Leng, especially Leng, who was recently widowed, we asked for justice because the rich man who bought their land still had not paid them, even many months later. Just after asking all of you to pray, I was visiting with them, and Lay suggested they pray all together about the land. To pray together as a family for this concern was a big step for them, and 10 days later, the man walked up to their house and handed them the full amount. Afterwards, when I asked the grandma about it, her face beamed a huge smile. I shared with her the verses I had been praying with her, including Psalm 68:5, which reads, God looks for justice for the widows. We celebrated together. They had waited over 8 months, and after we all prayed together, they had the money in less than 2 weeks. We sat in wonder at God's provision, and just as I left that morning, the grandma said, "Thank you, teacher. You helped create some faith in us." But Nathan continues, "That would be nice if that was the whole story. But the reality is that Lay is still in the throes of alcoholism, and the grandmother has been very cold to us in the weeks since. Still, we love them, and we give thanks for that moment in time when God answered so clearly and demonstrated his concern for them. Thank you for being on this journey with us and with this family. God is revealing himself here." So celebrating that direct answer of prayer, but also they're still saying, please pray, because look, God answered, but this is a hard thing. It's hard for people to come to know Jesus and to see the truth. So they're still struggling. They're still asking for prayer. And Dennis and Jenny Duncan articulated something similar at the end of a newsletter where they had said that they were getting ready to come back to the United States for a few months to raise some more money. And they said, we've met with over 40 people this past month before leaving to just have good conversation and make sure they know we're coming back and that we love them. But Dennis says, after all their time there, the spiritual soil is still hard. And none have made confessions of faith yet, as strongholds of Islam, secularism, and New Age philosophies abound. But we believe many are coming close to faith in Christ, and soon we will see the harvest. Pray with us. This area of prayer is an area that we really want to grow in as a church. It's hard to measure how we're doing in our prayer support. It's easier to measure the financial support, to just look at a spreadsheet and see what's coming in. But it's hard to know how much we're praying. So I'm going to encourage you in two different ways. We're going to do two different things this next year. The first thing is we're going to try to provide more opportunities for corporate prayer, meaning to praying together for our missionaries. And also to grow our missions, the way that we encourage and keep in touch with our missionaries. So as I'm saying that and talking tonight, if those are things that are stirring in you and that you are interested in being a part of, please come and talk to me. And if you miss me, send a note to the office, an email to the office, because I want to make sure that if it's something one of you are really, really interested in, that you're included and that you know when something is going on. So we're going to work on more on corporate prayer, but also individually praying at home for our missionaries and coming up with creative ways to remind ourselves. Pastor Joshua is always saying set an alarm. I love that. The Operation World app has an option to have them send you an alarm to remember to pray. Some of you have come up with really creative ways of using the missions material to remind you. There's going to be a picture up here of... So this is one of you have taken the missions booklet, which just came around to all of you, and they cut it up, and they put it next to their kitchen sink. And so they just rotate through the pictures of the missionaries so they can pray for them. There's another picture also of someone that took the missionary cards and put them on their kitchen island. So I for me, it's visual. So if you have it somewhere where you're going to see it, if you have a long commute, I don't know, throw this in your car. And I mean, don't read it while you're driving, but if you're just going to see it, if I don't know, put it in your bathroom when you're getting ready in the morning. For me, kitchen island is often key because my life kind of operates out of that place. So find a place to put it where you will be able to remember, because this is a great tool. It has information about all of our missionaries, so I encourage you to use that. But one of you said to me, I want to pray for our missionaries, but I don't always know how to pray for them. So I want to just give you a few things that are just guaranteed wins, definite things that you can always pray for our missionaries. You can always pray for wisdom. Oh, that's my timer telling me I should be done. but I'm not, so I'm close. anyway, so here are the words. Wisdom, protection, encouragement, boldness, and opportunities. So you can see them up there on the screen, and praying for the people that they're reaching to come to know Jesus. So if you're at a loss and you want to pray for your missionaries, you can pick any or all of those things on any given day, and I guarantee that that will be a blessing to the missionaries that you are praying for. So I will move along quickly. I said I wasn't going to go long, and here I am. And now you all know, because my alarm went off. But the next thing is giving. And this is, we've talked about this on Sunday mornings. We've asked you all to fill out faith promise cards to let us know what you're planning on giving. And I've said this on Sunday mornings, but this missions giving, it's a sacrifice, because this is above what you're tithing, what you're already giving to the church. So you are definitely giving something up, whether it be coffee or clothes or takeout or a vacation or anything you can buy on Amazon. I don't know what it is for you, but it's taking something you could be spending your money on and giving it to our missionaries, but it's giving those things up so that the Martins can pray for a widow to receive justice, and then God provides. It's for Ken and Kendra Doubt to provide a child with a hot meal so that they know that God loves them as they have a full belly for the first time in a week. So it's making a difference in the world. And we really have grown in our missions giving. I think about 8 years ago, we had 12 missionaries that we were supporting, because we would do one missionary each month. We would focus. It was really easy. 12 missionaries, 12 months. This booklet, if you'll count, 27 missionaries. That's a lot of growth, which is a great thing. But I'm going to let you in on how it does work, though. We have different tiers of giving. So some of our missionaries are getting $100 a month. Some of them are getting $50. Some of them are getting $25. I think 75% of our missionaries are getting $25. We've said yes. We said, stepped out in faith and said, we want to support you each month, but we want that number to grow. We want to be able to really significantly contribute to what all of our missionaries are doing. So that's why we continue to ask and encourage you all to be a part of what God is doing by giving. So the last point that I'm going to hit on is the idea of actually going yourself. Pastor Joshua said, it's been ringing around in my head, since he said it, that maybe God is just going to call you to go to your family, and that's the hardest place he could ask you to go. Maybe he's going to call you to go to the schoolyard where the other parents are standing and talking. Maybe it's going to North Shore Community College or Salem State. Maybe it's going to the new church plant in Revere. He definitely wants to use you and use the relationships that you have to speak to other people and show the love of Jesus. But some of you, he might call you to go. Actually, I'm sure that some of you in this room are going to be called to go and leave your home and leave all the things that are familiar. Our missionaries are ordinary people. They are ordinary people who are living lives of extraordinary sacrifice. They are sacrificing for so that people might know Jesus. So if you feel that stirring in you, if you think maybe I would be called to go, where do you start? Well, you definitely start with all of the above, because you're definitely going to learn, you're going to pray, you're going to give before you're going to be called to go outside of this area. So that is where you can start. So as we wrap up and divide up into small groups, I want to just leave you with one more verse from Isaiah 58:10, which says, "If you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday." We can bring light where there is dark. We can bring truth where there is deception. God can use us to be the light of Jesus to the world around us. So two challenges for you this next week. Pick a missionary out of this booklet and pray for them. And then after you pray for that missionary, ask God how he wants to involve you more in what he's doing around the world. So, thank you.